scripture reading for today is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As it gets a little bit cooler out, I've really enjoyed going for evening walks in my neighborhood. In the last couple weeks, I've noticed a proliferation of political signs in my neighbors' front yards. It's as though people have decided that these political signs are how they're going to decorate for Halloween this year. My neighbors had kind of an interesting take on this tradition. Instead of letting everyone know who she's voting for in this election, she hung two different types of signs. One sign said, "Support our police," and the other sign said, "Black Lives Matter." Now, on one of my evening walks, I noticed that my neighbor was putzing in her garden, so I decided to take a minute and ask her about the signs. She said that she had put these signs up because she was tired of the false choices being presented to her during this election cycle. That one either supported the police or supported Black Lives. She said, "Real life is more complicated than one or the other." She told me this story about the Ross Township police. I live in the North Hills. One day she accidentally locked her keys in the car and she had to call the police, and they were very sweet about it and were able to unlock her car and help her get her keys. But she also said that she supports changing national policing policies so that they're fair for everyone. She shared with me that her sister's grandkids are African American, and she wants them to grow up in a world where they are safe to be who God created them to be. I think my neighbor is on to something. We should be skeptical when we're presented with false choices. When someone tells us that there are only two possible ways forward. And when they do that, they strongly imply that one choice is much better than the other one. Rarely are big, complicated issues able to be boiled down into two neat choices. It has been my experience that when someone presents me with a false choice, they usually do this because they're trying to entrap me, to force me to say or do something that I am later going to regret. In our scripture reading for this morning, the Pharisees and the Herodians present Jesus with a false choice because they're trying to entrap him. Their question, "Is it lawful to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" was meant to give Jesus two choices. One, defy Caesar and refuse to pay taxes, which, you know, is this little thing called sedition, or intentionally trying to incite a rebellion against established authority, which during Jesus' time was punishable by death. or offend his followers who think that this tax is oppressive and immoral. Jesus knew that the choice for himself and his followers was more complicated than engaging in sedition or not. Friends, the whole nature and trajectory of God's kingdom, the one that Jesus is inaugurating and is inviting people to participate in, this is fundamentally at odds with Caesar. However, Jesus knows that his disciples have to live in a particular time and place, and it takes nothing away from their identity as children of God to render to Caesar what is his due. Just don't mess around with the things that belong to God. I think that Jesus' instructions regarding taxes speak to his larger concern of how his disciples are to live in this already, but not yet, kingdom of God. So how to live after the time when Jesus came, but before the time when Jesus will return. When Jesus returns, the question of taxes becomes irrelevant. God is going to restore creation to its intended glory. But until Jesus returns, governments are necessary. And governments need tax revenue to maintain our roads, to staff our police, and to provide services for the vulnerable in our communities. For Jesus, this choice of whether or not to pay taxes to Caesar is a false one because it oversimplifies the complicated issue of what it means to be children of God. As children of God, our primary identity comes from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In our own lives, we seek to follow Jesus and obey his teachings. But children of God live out their identity in a particular time and in a particular place. We pay our taxes to Caesar out of a sense of what Martin Luther calls our civic responsibility. Never forgetting that our primary identity comes from Jesus, not from government. Still, paying taxes to Caesar does not resolve this tension of how exactly we are to live in this in-between time, as we call it. If paying taxes doesn't relieve this tension, what will? This week, I was talking to a friend of mine who is an avid reader, and she recommended that I go read this book called Love is the Way, Holding Onto Hope in Troubling Times. It was written by a man named Bishop Michael Curry. Bishop Curry is the bishop of the Episcopalian Church. He's basically the head of that entire denomination. But you're probably more familiar with him because he is the priest that married Prince Harry and Meghan Markle in 2018. His homily at their wedding garnered worldwide attention from a very simple message he preached. He preached that love is the only force in the universe powerful enough to change the world. He writes, "And love, unselfish, sacrificial, unconditional, and liberating love is the way, frankly, the only way, to realize God's dream of the beloved community on earth as it is in heaven. It's the only thing that can and that ever will make the world a better place." Friends, I think the point of Jesus' teaching for us today is it's fine for us to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, because Caesar is not the most important thing. Love is the most important thing. Love of God and love of neighbor. The problem with false choices is that they entrap us into thinking that one choice is obviously more loving than the other, when we all know that the way of love is complicated and messy and and totally worth the aggravation. Love is the only thing powerful enough to change the world. And God's love for us in Jesus is the only thing that will inaugurate the kingdom of God. This week, our challenge is to discern how God is calling us into the way of love in our own lives. For me, this is going to mean staying more present and engaged in the midst of political discussions I'd rather tune out. For you, it might mean doing something you'd rather not do, like, I don't know, baking cookies for the craft sale, or sitting at the church all afternoon and supervising the construction of the new flooring in our fellowship hall. For other people, it might mean sitting with a loved one who is in pain, knowing that you can't fix it, but you are called to bear witness to it. In whatever way we choose to participate in God's love in the world, we do it knowing that our job is to do our job in God's great movement of love and let God do the rest. We may never see the fruits of our labor, and that's okay. The point is to get started. So when we're faced with a false choice in our own lives, we can reject them and instead imagine the way of love. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.